You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. In other words, you never have enough. If you pursue a lifestyle of self-gratification, you will never have enough. Never. I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and open them to James chapter 4, if you would please. James chapter 4. A father of a young lady was sitting in his house one day and he heard this awful commotion going outside, arguing and fighting. And he looked outside, out the back, into the backyard, and he discovered here was his daughter, and she was with her neighborhood friends, and they were just fighting and bickering and yelling at one another. And he interrupted her, and he said, "Honey, what is going on out here?" And she looked at her dad, and she said, "Dad, we're just playing church." Now, those who say, and I've heard this with my own ears, and I probably made the comment myself rather ignorantly, if only we could return to the purity and the simplicity of the early church, all things would be well. Really need to think again. Because unless you're just talking about the first few months or years of the church, then you're forgetting about a lot of what was going on in that first century, before it was over, that is. I mean, take Corinth, for instance. I mean, those guys couldn't get along over anything. In fact, they fought over everything. They were even taking one another to court. Then you've got the two women at Philippi, who the Apostle Paul had to specifically point out to get along with one another. To those in Ephesus, he made a special appeal to unity, the apostle did. And in Galatia, Paul says, "You guys are so fighting with one another, you're ready to devour one another." And this church, or actually conglomeration of churches that James is writing, was a Jewish church. If you'll recall, for the first several decades of Christianity, it was predominantly Jewish. And the churches that James is writing are to Jewish believers scattered all over the known world at the time. And we've already learned in our study of James that they were guilty of pride and partiality, and they had wicked tongues and flat-out worldliness. In fact, he says in verse 1, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" Incidentally, if you have an NIV or a New American Standard, they have sort of softened these words. They've used words like quarrels. The Greek literally says wars and fights. James is trying to get, whether he is using metaphoric language or not. And remember, these were Jews, and Jews, I just got back from Israel, they are very passionate people. But either way, James is trying to strike our senses by using inflammatory terminology, wars and fighting. In fact, the word wars is where we get our English word polemic. Have you ever heard of somebody that's polemical? A polemical individual is one who has a tendency to be warlike. He fights or she fights about everything. There isn't an issue on the table that they can't find some reason to fight about it. You know anybody like that? Don't be pointing any fingers here, okay? They're polemical. The word means to have a serious dispute or to be combative. And the word, that's the word for wars. And then there's the word fights. That's a Greek word which means a specific war. That's an individual who gets, it's not enough for me to just fight about everything. I got to get personal about it. It's the idea of attacking somebody individually. That's the idea in the word fights. And some of us are like that. Some of you are warlike. You have a tendency to dispute over whatever. And your tendency is to resist whatever challenges your way of thinking. And then there are others who are more personal. You pick your fights, but you always make them personal. Now, where do all of these things come from? Well, he tells us, James tells us in the very next thought, do they not come from your desires for what? For pleasure? That war in your members? That word pleasures is an interesting word. The Greek word is the word hedone. We get our word hedonist from this word here. You ever heard of what a hedonist is? A hedonist, as insinuated in this word, a hedonist is a person whose lifelong passion is to simply fulfill self-gratification. And you find that your goal is insatiable. It's this desire that can't be quenched. It refers to those who have a lifelong goal to simply gratify their flesh. And it has 200, maybe 1,000 paths. And some of you are no doubt pursuing some of those paths. It has a sensual connotation to it. And yet it doesn't stop with simple sensuality. Nevertheless, especially among men, this takes the form of immorality and pornography, immorality of every kind and ugliness. But it doesn't stop there. To be a hedonist, to be one who pursues pleasure for himself. Some of you find it in alcohol. Some of you may be finding it in drugs of various kinds. Some of you find your pleasure, your hedonism, in money and more of it. Power and more of it. Entertainment and more of it. It includes things like gambling, which is so popular today, and sports, and food. Now, you know, lest you think I'm guilty of just meddling, I got to share something that just came out of the Chicago Sun-Times here recently. The Times ran a column in late August deriding Baptists. Baptists, and especially Southern Baptists, listen up, we're not done yet, for being guilty of gluttony as they avoid other sins such as drinking and smoking. Quote, America is becoming known as a nation of gluttony and obesity, and churches are a feeding ground for the problem. Ken Ferraro, a Purdue sociology professor, said, according to a column by Kathleen Falosny, about 27% of Baptists, including Southern Baptist, Northern Baptist, Fundamental Baptist, gotcha, are obese, Ferraro found, making them the most overweight group of religious adherents in America. Baptists, she writes, may find food one of the few available sources of earthly pleasures, Ferraro said, which has led to overeating and becoming the, quote, accepted vice. By contrast, about 1% of the Jewish population and less than 1% of non-Christians, including Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists, are obese. One writer says, who's an historian and author in Chicago, told Philosophy, the reason may be that American Christians don't have any dietary behavior codes. At any rate, the bottom line is, we, in our very nature, are hedonist. We want to fulfill the flesh. There, whatever it is, whatever path you may be taking or you're inclined to take, remember, your flesh will always be inclined toward itself and not towards God. And so, here's the hook. James gives it to us. The nature of earthly pleasures is that they are always desiring to reach out for more so that you continue to pursue them more and more, but you never catch it. It's like that dream you have once in a while. You're trying to catch somebody, but you can never catch them. You can never catch them. That's the way it is. when we follow this hedonistic kind of way, following our own pleasures. For me, it was, before I became a Christian, it was especially marijuana. I could never get enough. I tried Mexican, I liked that. I went to Colombia, and I liked that even more. I tried Jamaican, and then somebody introduced me to Hawaiian Kono. Wow! I could never get enough until Jesus Christ broke those chains. Now, James says in verse 3, you ask, I'm sorry, verse 2. You lust, now look how he puts this. He says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You got bad motives that you may spend it on your hedonism, your pleasures. Please note the phrases that I emphasize, that James emphasizes. You lust, but you don't have. You cannot obtain. You do not have. You do not receive. It's this insane attempt to have the unhavable, the unattainable. The writer Haggai put it like this. Haggai says this, the prophet writes, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. In other words, you never have enough. If you pursue a lifestyle of self-gratification, you will never have enough. Never. In fact, Samuel Johnson put it like this. Dr. Samuel Johnson writes, of all that have tried the selfish experiment, let one come forth and say that he has succeeded. He has made gold his, he that has made gold his idol, has it satisfied him? He that has toiled in the fields of ambition, has it repaid him? He that has ransacked every theater of sensual enjoyment, is he content? Can any answer in the affirmative? And he finishes the quote with, not one. In fact, another writer put it this way, the best cure for hedonism is an attempt to practice it. Because you never, ever are fulfilled. Ever. And yet we continue to lust after things that don't bring the kind of fulfillment that God wants to bring into our lives. I read about an experiment here recently. This is amazing. An experiment where, this is intriguing, where it shows a male butterfly, and apparently a male butterfly will ignore a female butterfly of his own species in favor of a painted cardboard butterfly. Now listen to this. If the cardboard butterfly is bigger and brighter than the female, literally it'll go after the cardboard while the female's over here fluttering her wings to get attention in vain. Friends, we've got to quit chasing cardboard. It doesn't fulfill. It doesn't fulfill. Cardboard pleasures is what James is talking about here. Jeremiah the prophet said, God says through Jeremiah, my people have committed two sins. They have rejected me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns, which cannot hold water. Those are powerful words. And if that isn't enough, look at verse 4. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. I mean, if this was a football game, James would be flagged for piling on. You adulterers and adulteresses. And by the way, remember he's writing to a Jewish audience. These are Jewish Christians, and they would have known their Old Testaments. They would have understood and would have remembered when he said adulterers and adulteresses. They would have thought of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea, through whom God called the children of Israel because of their idolatries, adulterers. Strong words. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What does that mean? Well, let me explain. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, if you have an NIV, it correctly translates that word wants as choose or choice. You make a choice. In fact, that's the, you Greek students, that's the word boulamai. It carries the idea of making a conscious decision towards something. You're choosing one over the other. That's what he means when he says, whoever wants or chooses to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, those are strong words, aren't they? When a number of years ago I had the privilege of leading a man to Christ, his wife came to Christ as well, and had a wonderful time of working with them, discipling them and whatnot. And by and by, a tragedy struck in their home, and his wife died. And so what happened was, he just kind of spun out of control for a while, and lo and behold, he ends up with a woman who doesn't know Christ as her Savior. And so we heard about this, talked to him a little bit about it. Next thing I know, he's engaged to her. He's intending to marry her. And so it was a phone conversation that I had with this man. I literally pled with him. I put my friendship with him on the line, begging him not to make this foolish choice to become willingly unequally yoked, because in the course of our conversation, he admitted that she was not a Christian. At best, he didn't know. And so I said, I mean, it got to a point where I felt like I had to really put the pedal down, so to speak. And I asked him, I said, do you realize that if you marry this woman, you are choosing her over God? In fact, I put it like this. Are you willing to admit that in marrying this woman, you're choosing her over God? And I could hardly believe it. Ready for a defense. I was ready for him to defend himself. He said to me, Pat, I fully realize that. And he went off and married her. And in the course of time, God brought even greater misery into this man's life. Whoever chooses to be a friend of the world puts himself up against God. Do you want to be there? Go like this. And yet some of you may very well be in that very position right now. Now, these are strong words, I realize, but look at it again. Verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore chooses to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The word friend there is an interesting word. It's the Greek word phileo. It's one of our favorite words for love. It means to be endeared. It's reciprocal. I love you because you love me. You love me because I love you. It's a term of endearment. Some of you, let me illustrate it with this. Some of you have had spouses who developed this type of friendship with another man or another woman. And it led to the destruction of your marriage. They became adulterers and adulteresses. And you remember, even just for a moment, you remember how that tore you up on the inside. You raged with jealousy as your lover made a conscious decision to choose someone other than you. If that has happened to you, can I share this with you? Then you, of all people in this room, can relate to God. Look what it says in the very next verse, verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit, by the way, if you have a little S there, you should capitalize that. It's talking about the Holy Spirit living in you. The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. He yearns jealously. If you put this context together, God is saying that when we pursue pleasures away from Him, we make Him jealous. He is a jealous God. He is passionate about you. If you listen, child of God, you are so loved by God. You are so loved by Him that when your affections and your desires and your pleasures in this world compete with the pleasures, the affections and the desire of God, you provoke Him to jealousy. That's why Isaiah says, I am the Lord, I do not share my glory with anyone else. And I'll tell you, he doesn't share his bride either. And the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, when he was just beside himself at this point, he said, Paul writes, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So, we've got some wars going on here. Would you agree? And I want to talk about those just for a few moments. There's, first of all, and you see it here in the text, don't you? There's an internal war. There's an internal war. It's the war within. It's going on inside of you right now. Isaiah put it this way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. To whose own way? To my own way. Think about it. We've turned everyone to his own way. You want to know why Jesus Christ died for your sins? Because you are so inclined to go your own way. That's why the rest of the verse says the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He laid that on Jesus Christ, that self-will, that desire to go your own way. And there is a battle, even amongst believers. It's an internal battle. It's a war within. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, before he died, talked about longing for the Lord's return. In fact, look at the scripture here with me, if you would. He says, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, now watch this, but also to all who have what? Who have what? Loved his appearing. There's a crown for you who have loved his appearing. But, now watch this, in the very same context, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having what? Loved this present world. Notice the contrast there. You see, you never really fall out of love. You just fall in love with something else. The battle within, the war within, is all about keeping my pleasures aligned with God and for God. Because really, you and I ought to be the biggest pleasure seekers on the face of this earth. And all of our pleasures should be bottled up in Him. There's an internal war. There's the war that's inward. The war within. Then there's an external. The external war is the war with others. James says, where do these wars and fights come among you? You know, really, if you think about it, if you could take care of those wars internally, you probably wouldn't have so many external ones. Am I right? We're going to have enough battles. There is such a thing as a good fight. But so many wars among believers are utterly and completely unnecessary. And they emanate from pride. Only by pride comes contention, the writer of Proverbs said. So we're proud of ourselves, we're proud of our ways, we're proud of our position. We don't like the position of somebody else, and so we fight. And we war. And we choose our battles. There's this war within. That's an internal battle. There's the war, there's the external war, which is the war with others. And then there's an infernal war. Something that's infernal is the war with the devil. That the term infernal means the nether world. It means the place of hell. You say, where is that in the context? Well, we just haven't got to it. I just thought I'd share it with you. Verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God and resist the devil, and then he'll flee from you. Listen to what C.S. Lewis wrote in his classic book, The Screwtape Letters, where you have this senior demon, and he's talking to his little imp, little mentor, not his mentor, his mentee, Wormwood. Listen to what he says, and I'm quoting, remember, this is a senior demon talking to a little demon. He says, never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy's ground. The enemy here would be God. I know we have won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, it is his invention, not ours. He made the pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is to encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. Hence, we always try to work away from the natural condition of any pleasure to that in which is least natural. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula. End quote. Our battles are not just inward and outward or external, but it is Satan himself that fuels these things. This is really good theology, by the way. And we're to resist him. That means do battle, war against him. And we do that by submitting to God. And we'll get back to that. We'll come back to that another time, Lord willing. The last battle that I would say is really going to apply to several of you. And it's eternal. It's the battle with God. It's the war with God. And some of you are at war with God right now. Remember, he said, friendship with the world, whoever makes himself a friend of the world is what? He's an enemy of God. You know, I have a real problem believing that that could be a Christian. There's no doubt in my mind that believers in Christ can get far away from God, so they actually set themselves up against God. There's no question in my mind that there's probably some of you that are there. But usually this term is reserved for those who don't know God. In Romans chapter 5, it says, God demonstrated his love toward us. How's that? Well, and while we were yet sinners, which he tells us in verse 10, enemies of God, Christ died for us. Some of you are involved in this eternal battle right now. And if you do not get victory, you will die in your sins. And you will go to the place of perdition, otherwise known as hell. You have got to win this. You know how you do it? Verse 6 says, and this is very nice of God, isn't it? But he gives more grace. We just sang about this. He gives more grace. But yet he resists the proud. And this is the problem that some of you have right now. You're resisting God because you're a proud man. You're a proud woman. You're a proud young person. And if you're proud, God says, I am going to stiff arm you. I'm not listening. He stiff arms or resists the proud. But what does he do? He gives grace to the humble person. Some of you are at war with God. And you must resist the devil, who is fueling your pride, and humble yourself before God. acknowledge yourself to be a sinner, and believe in Jesus Christ. You need to do it today. Some of you are believers in Jesus Christ, but you're losing some of these battles right now. You're fighting with others. You're fighting with the devil. You're fighting with God. And it all starts internally because you're fighting inside. These pleasures within you are dominating your life. And I would just urge you right now to just submit yourself to God as well. And may God give you the grace, because he will, to be free and to be on the side of victory. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Where are you, my friend, on this battlefront? There's a war within, and a number of you are fighting it right now. Some of you know Christ as your Savior. You're quite certain of it. But you are losing an internal battle. Pleasures of various kinds are just tearing you up and are victorious over you. Some of you are fighting with others. In fact, you're very warlike. You just can't get enough fighting. In fact, it fuels your personality. May I just say something to you, if that's you? That's wrong. There's something wrong on the inside. Some of you are recognizing this morning that you are not resisting the devil, you're going along with him. And that makes you an enemy of God. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Would you just humble yourself right now? Right now, in the sight of God, you humble yourself. If you're a believer, humble yourself and ask God to forgive you. Tell him you're tired of fighting. If you are an unbeliever, that is, you are a proud man or woman, you might be a member of this church, but you're still lost in your sins, would you talk to God? Admit that you're a sinner. Humble yourself and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who will give you more grace. And the grace that he gives will save you. Our Father, thank you so much for the study of James and this bare-knuckled approach to Christianity. We acknowledge, Lord, that there are wars. All of us are in this battle. But I think of what your son, the Apostle Paul, who you saved and lifted up to be a great spokesman in the early church. I think of what he said, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So make us those conquerors, those victors, Lord, as we fight this battle in this world until we come into the next. We ask in Jesus' name.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.